You know, sometimes there are things about which you just can't keep quiet, right? You just got to tell somebody. Especially those of you who are parents or grandparents. If there's something that happens that involves that child or that grandchild, you're going to want to share that news with someone. And a lot of you with your phones now, here, let me show you this. Here, look at this. And you just can't get enough of showing that picture, posting it on Facebook. I feel for the children who are so small. And some of those pictures that mom and dad post, when they get to be teenagers, they're going to say, "Mom, Dad, why did you put that on there?" But we have things we just can't be quiet about. And what was read for you just a moment ago is one of those things. Zacharias had been unable to speak because he did not believe the promise that the angel Gabriel had made to him concerning the birth of a son that he and Elizabeth were to have. And so he was unable to speak, and according to verse 62 of Luke chapter 1, it seems that he was unable to hear as well. And when that child is born and it was time for his circumcision, and Elizabeth says, "We're going to name him John," and the other son, whoa, wait a minute, there's nobody in your family named John. And so they make signs to Zacharias to determine what is his name to be, and he writes out on a tablet, his name is John, and then suddenly he's able to speak again. And speak he does. Because what you have before you, what was read just a moment ago for you, is what is known as the Benedictus, which is taken from the Latin, very first Latin word in this. It is a blessing in which he is praising God for what God has done, is going to do, not only through his son, but through the one who is to come. And I'm not going to spend all of my time on the earlier verses. I want to jump down, and this is where we're going to spend our time this morning, is in verses 76 through 79, because what he says earlier is more about Israel and God's blessing of God's people. But what he picks up with in verse 76 pertaining to his son and what his son is going to do and what he's going to prepare the way for and the other things that will come is so very powerful. On more than one occasion, I think we have sung this hymn. If we haven't sung it here, I know our young people have sung it. It was written in 1987 in England by a man named Graham Kendrick. You may know the words, "Lord, the light of your love is shining, in the midst of the darkness shining. Jesus, the light of the world, shine upon us or on us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me." And then the chorus says, "Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light." Beautiful, beautiful words that have such a powerful meaning to them. And this morning, as we look at the powerful words that we have here in Luke chapter 1, and see what it is that Zechariah says to us, there are three things I want us to consider. Number one is the fact of where we are and where some of us were prior to Christ in our lives, our plight without Christ. And then secondly, what God did to change all of that. And then finally, the great blessings which we as Christians now enjoy because we are in Christ. So where does it all begin? It begins with something that Zacharias says a little further down in those verses I've shared with you, and that is the truth that more people than we care to count, or as he would say, sitting in darkness. You know, it wasn't always that way. If you go back to the very beginning, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, verse 1. And as you're reading down through chapter 1, six times you encounter the statement, "It was good." God examining his creation each day as he's creating, and he says, "It's good, it's good, it's good." And then you come down to verse 31. At the end of the sixth day, and God makes this statement. And the statement is, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Everything God created in the beginning was pure. It was perfectly designed. The first human beings, Adam and Eve, had the privilege of walking with God in a garden that He had created specifically for them, the garden that we call the Garden of Eden. There was innocence that seemed to just fill their lives and everything that existed. But you look around you today and you say, well, it's not that way anymore. Things have certainly changed a great deal. Yes, you're right, they have. Something changed to make it different. What is it? Sin. Sin changed all of that. And you go back and you find there why. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Satan enters the picture. He tempts Adam and Eve to violate God's only restriction there in the garden. That is the eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they do that, everything changes. Sin enters the world, and the innocence that they had known prior to that is gone. Folks, since that time, since that first sin, all manner of evil has taken root and grown in our world. And the reason? Paul actually tells us about it over in Ephesians 2, there in verse 2. It is that people are following the prince of the power of the air. We know him better by the name of Satan or the devil. And all around us, because of that, we see various kinds of deception, of immorality, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, abuse, murder. You can add to it, the list just goes on, and it seems that every day we're introduced to some new form of sin or something that is there that we just hadn't seen before. Really, people do that now? Yes. It is what Paul calls there in Ephesians chapter 2, the course of this world. Or as he puts it a little further on in that verse, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Truly, we have become a people, and we have people all around us who sit in darkness. Maybe this morning you even consider yourself such a person. My life is very dark right now. There's a lot of things in it that are just not right. And when Zechariah spoke these words, talking about sitting in darkness, it wasn't original with him. You see, it actually came from one of the Psalms. You go back to Psalm 107, verse 10. Zacharias is just borrowing from that Psalm, because in Psalm 107, verse 10, there the psalmist gives us the reason that people are dwelling in darkness and in the shadow of death, or as the psalmist also says, the reason that they are prisoners in misery and in chains. And he says that the reason is they've rebelled against the words of God. They have rejected the counsel of God. That's the reason that we have all of this. People have rebelled against what God has said. And the counsel that God has given us about what is good and true and right and pure and holy and how we should live our lives. And so all around us, we see those who are caught in what Paul calls over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 26, Satan's snare. He says they're being held captive by him to do his will. That's what's going on in the world around us today. People are being held captive. And those who remain in this state, folks, there's only one outcome. Jesus addressed it several times in the Gospels. That outcome is an eternal dwelling in what he called outer darkness, a place where he says there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Paul refers to it as a place or a time and a place of eternal destruction away from the presence and the glory of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 or chapter 1 verse 9. It doesn't look good. But aren't you thankful that God chose not to leave people there? God chose to act on our behalf. And that's exactly what Zacharias is praising God for. God could have said, you made your own bed, you just need to lie in it. I'm sorry, I gave you an opportunity all the way back there. I destroyed the earth with the flood. I brought in Noah and his sons and their wives, and you had another chance, but you've messed that one up too. I'm tired of giving you chances. But he didn't do that. And you know why God didn't do that? It is because of what Zacharias says about God. There in verse 78, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God. We have a God of tender mercy. As a matter of fact, Paul, over in that passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, he tells us there that God is rich in mercy. And he tells us why God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy because of the great love, he says, with which he has loved us. God is love. That is the message that John shares with us over in 1 John. He doesn't want any of us to perish. Will there be those that will perish? Yes. Will there be those that will suffer the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of our Lord? Yes. Is it God's desire that that be the case? No. He does not want that. His justice requires it. But he wishes, he works toward our salvation. And he has been doing that since before the foundation of the world. If you go back to the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 1, he tells us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So God began setting things in motion, in place, all the way back there. And Zacharias tells us what he did. He set everything in motion so that a child would be born to a barren couple, and that child would become the prophet who would prepare the way for his son. Look at the way he says it there in verse 76. And you, child, speaking about his son, looking probably at his son as they are circumcising or after his son has been circumcised, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Can you imagine a father looking at his son and being able to say that, knowing this is what God intended. This is what this child is to do. My son is going to be the one who prepares the way for the one who is to come. You see, what he was remembering was something that the prophet Malachi had said 400 years earlier. Because there in Malachi, the book that bears his name, if you look over in chapter 3, there in verse 1, here is what the prophet says, God speaking through Malachi, behold, I am going to send my messenger to, and he will clear the way before me. God speaking through his prophet, that last prophet that would speak before there was the period of silence for 400 years, and then there was the coming of John, that prophet said, God said through him, I am going to send my messenger. He's going to prepare the way for me. But Zacharias also was looking back beyond Malachi, another 300 years to another prophet that we know by the name of Isaiah. Because you see, Isaiah had something to say as well about this matter over in chapter 40, there in verse 3. The prophet Isaiah said, God is speaking through him, and he declares a voice calling. He said, a voice is calling. What is the voice calling out? What is the voice saying? Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Zacharias knew these prophecies, the one by Malachi, the one even further back by Isaiah, were about his son, My son is going to be that voice in the wilderness. My son is the one that God is going to use to prepare the way for his coming. And that's exactly what he did. John came to prepare the way for Christ. And he did that through the preaching of a message, the proclamation of a message. What was it he was going to tell people? Zacharias tells us that as well. He was going to give to people the knowledge of salvation. God has made salvation available to you. And that salvation is available through or by the forgiveness of their sins. So we have first the message of salvation. A message that was much needed for people who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. You see, if you're in that circumstance, if you find yourself in that position, there's only one thing that you really want, is to get out of that situation. You want salvation. You don't want to be in that any longer. It is a salvation that sets us free from the snare of the devil. A salvation that makes us no longer slaves to him. It is a message that all of us need. Because the truth is, none of us every day do what is right. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short, as Paul says, of the glory of God. And so we're all sinners. So we are condemned by our sin and we need salvation. And it is a message of salvation, but it is a message, he says here, of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. You can't have salvation if you still have sin. As a matter of fact, that prophet Isaiah, if you go back and look in chapter 59 of his prophecies, his book, there in verse 2, he tells us why. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins, which is the same thing, by the way, as iniquities, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And thus, it's only when God can promise something that we find over in Jeremiah 31, there in verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Only when God can say that to us is there no longer that separation between us and him. Well, when can God say that to us? When can God say, I will no longer remember your sins or your iniquities? No longer is there separation between us. One of the things that Zacharias does not say in what he is declaring here, but we find it over two chapters in Luke chapter 3, there in verse 3. When John comes preaching his message, you'll notice there that the message that John is declaring is a message of baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Put it another way, there could be no forgiveness of sins if there was not first a baptism of repentance. And so John is baptizing for the forgiveness of sins out in the desert and declaring, you must first repent. What is repentance? We hear that word. We don't go around using it in our common everyday language unless you speak a lot of Bible with people. But repentance is a change in our thoughts, in our attitudes, specifically for those who come to God concerning sin. What I mean by that is it is something that results in a change of action. We no longer think the same way as we used to about the things that are sinful. We no longer take pleasure in thinking or saying or doing things that are contrary to what God wants. And we make a conscious decision to avoid that, to no longer travel down that path. That is repentance. I don't want to live that way anymore. But then that repentance is accompanied by what John was proclaiming there in chapter 3, verse 3, baptism. immersion in water as an indication of my desire to change. I want to be different. It is an act that looks to God for His forgiveness of my sins, my cleansing of my sin. That was the message that John was declaring as he was preparing the way for the Holy One of God, the Anointed One that was to come into the world. And it remained the emphasis not only of John and his disciples, but also of Jesus and his disciples on as the church begins. Baptism, repentance, forgiveness of sins. Because you see, that's the only way out of the darkness in which people are sitting today, a change of mind that says, this isn't right. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be like this. I want to be different. Which brings us to the beautiful part, all of it is, but I think the most beautiful part of what he says. He talks about the sunrise from on high and the fact that that sunrise from on high will visit us. And the result of that sunrise on high visiting us is to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The sunrise from on high will bring light to our dark world. Who is the sunrise from on high? It's none other than the one that Scripture calls the Word, who was with God in the beginning and who is God. We know Him none other than Jesus Christ, because He came to this earth and dwelt among us in human form. He took on flesh and lived among us. If you look at John's prologue to his gospel, John chapter 1, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, what you find there is that John writes of Him. He tells us that in verse 4, in Him was life. And he says, and that life was the light of men. In the very next verse, in verse 5, he adds to that that the light shines in darkness, and the darkness, New American Standard says, did not comprehend it. I like the English Standard Translation. It has not overcome it. In other words, the darkness that Satan wants to bring in our lives cannot overcome the light of Christ. It does not have that power. And when Zacharias spoke these words about the sun shining from on high, he was pulling from another Old Testament passage. And that's why you have the screen you have before you. You may wonder, what does that have to do with calves? Well, that's Scripture, folks. Malachi 4, verse 2, that's where he's pulling it from. Because there, the prophet Malachi, God speaking through his prophet again, talks about the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You ever seen calves just jumping out in the field, leaping and having a great time? Well, he says that's what it will be like for us when the sun of righteousness brings healing to us, which is what Christ came to do. You see, there's joy, there's exuberance, there's elation. Why? Over what we now have, what we now possess in Christ, who we are. Sin no longer dominates our lives. We're no longer held by Satan in his snare. If you go to John chapter 12, verse 46... Jesus is teaching there in the area of the temple. It's the last week of his life before his crucifixion. Passover is approaching. And there in verse 46, the crowds that are coming to hear him, he says to them, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Folks, darkness is that place away from the presence of God and the glory of His power. He says, but I've come as light into the world so that you don't have to be in that darkness any longer. And then if you back up four chapters to John chapter 8, it's 6 months earlier. You see, John 12 is the Passover, the last week leading up to His death. John 8 is another festival day that they were required to come to Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And John or Jesus is again speaking there, this time in verse 12. And he says to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came into this world. He is the sun shining from on high to bring us life. And God calls us out of darkness. As Peter would say over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light so that we can proclaim His excellencies. Have you ever had somebody call you? Hey, come here, I want to show you something. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a close friend, maybe it's a child. Come here, I want you to see this. No, I don't want to see it. Yep. Typically, when it's somebody we care or love or care about, we're going to go see what they have to show us. When God calls us out of the darkness of sin and the shadow of death, we would be out of our minds to say, no, I like it right where I'm at. I want to stay here. I want to continue to deal with depression and gloom and sin, and I want to just live in that. No. He calls us out of that. And not only does He call us out of that darkness, He guides us, as Zechariah says, in the way of peace. Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And He guides us in the way of peace. As you're reading through the Gospel of Luke, I want you to just notice the number of times that word is used and applied to Christ. In Luke chapter 7, the last recorded words we have Him saying to a woman who, if you will remember, has come into the house where He's dining with a Pharisee, and she's wetting His feet with her tears, she's wiping them with her hair, she's anointing them with oil, and all of this conversation goes on between Him and the Pharisees, and finally the last thing He says to her are these words, your faith has saved you, go in peace. You see, when we've been saved, when salvation is ours, we can live a life of peace. Or look over in Luke chapter 8, there in verse 48, the last recorded words that He speaks to a woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And as the crowd is surrounding Him, she thinks, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. And she does, and she is. And then there's a conversation that goes on, but the last thing He says to her is, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. His disciples at the Last Supper, there in John chapter 14, these are the words that he leaves with them among many. But He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Remember that song that we sometimes sing? Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from your burden you bear? If that's you, what Jesus is saying to you is, I have peace. I want to give you this peace. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ that those who are Christians can now have peace with God, as Paul says in Romans 5. And it is also in Jesus Christ that that peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guards our hearts and minds so that we don't have to live a life of anxiety. As the Lord of peace, that's what Paul calls Him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus is able to continually grant us peace in every circumstance. Here's the thing. As you look at John and Jesus and what Zacharias has been declaring, you realize that John and Jesus came into this world because God had mercy on us. And John came to prepare the way for God to visit us in the form of His own Son, the person of Jesus Christ. John instructed the people of his day about salvation and the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, as the Son of God, went further than John could ever go. Where was it? You see, John came to proclaim salvation. But folks, Jesus came to make that salvation real for us, to purchase salvation for us through His own blood. And so my question to you today is this: will you come to the one who brings healing to you? And will you do so repenting of your sin, turning away from it, confessing the name of Jesus Christ and being buried with Him in baptism so that He will, your sins can be taken away and you can live that life in which He can guide you in all peace and you can know the salvation that He's brought to you? You see, that's the message that Zacharias was saying to us so long ago. But the question is, how will you respond to it? Because it's God speaking through His Spirit, through this man, to us, 2,000 years removed. And He's saying, I'm still reaching out to you to give you peace. If that's not in your life today, why not? Will you come right now